Memory. Some of your memories, probably better than mine. Some of yours, maybe not so much. But our memories are what can bring this physical life to fullness in the here and now, and even in the future, at an extent, anyways. We look back and we remember things, whether it's excitement, whether it's joy, whether it's pain, hurt, sadness, people, or just a different experience altogether. These memories help us make better decisions for the here and now and for the future. These memories help us understand better the reality of where we used to be and where we are now, the struggles that we've waded through or that we've been dragged through. And we know now how to better respond to these certain situations because of the memories that we've had walking through things before. Through these memories and learning how to react and act and respond in certain situations, we can have a better or a stronger or a more reliable outcome as we lean on these memories of our past decisions, of our past mistakes, of our past rejoices, everything. And we can see how strong of a force memory can be when we look to people that may have started to lose some of their memory. They become disgruntled at times, not understanding what's going on. They become confused. And for those that have had to help loved ones that have started to lose their memory, you know that they can make poor choices at times. It's like they don't understand the reality of life when it comes to the repercussion of those choices. They can't look back and remember on those decisions in the past and where they've led to. I can even see this reality of this strong force of memory in my kids' lives. The other month, Charlie thought it was going to be hilarious to put a little plastic beetle, a little fake bug, under Rebecca's pillow. And the reaction that Charlie got out of that, because Rebecca's reaction was so hilarious, so funny, Charlie remembers how joyful of a moment that was and all the laughter that was going on. He thinks it's funny to now, once or twice a week, try to sneak a fake bug or a fake snake or something into our bed, under our pillow, under our sheets, because he remembers that joy. He remembers what happened. And he allows that to determine some of his choices he makes now. But he also remembers the time when he got in trouble for unleashing two entire tubes of toothpaste in our bathroom all over the bathroom. And we haven't had to clean up a mess like that since then. He remembers that choice he made. He remembers the consequences. And he tries to make his decisions based on those memories now. He doesn't want to be in trouble, so he's not going to just go and unleash tubes of toothpaste all over the bathroom again. But he does like laughter. He's a joyful kid. So he loves to see Rebecca get scared and then laugh because of these fake bugs and snakes. Memory is a powerful force. And Paul calls us in the passage that we're going to look at today, he calls us to remember. That's the first thing he asks us to do in the passage we're going to look at. Remember. But he's talking about our faith. He asks us to sort through the memories of our faith in Christ, who we used to be, and how we've gotten to where we are now in our walk with Christ, in our faith. And we've talked a lot over the past few years about sharing the gospel with other people. We talked a lot about sharing our testimony with other people. And honestly, as we share our testimony, we better be sharing the gospel within that testimony. Because it's only the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. It's God that has caused your change within you so that you even have a testimony. So the gospel better be the central testimony, the central message of your testimony. But that testimony lets other people hear your story. You know, who you were before Christ and what it was like for you to come to know Christ in a relationship and what it's like to walk this life with Christ after having that relationship with Christ. And though that testimony is meant for other people to hear so that they too may be able to come to Christ and know Him, it's also great for you. As you replay it in your head, as you tell other people and you get to hear it audibly as you speak it, it's a great reminder to you as well as to what God has done in your life. And that can help you or hurt you depending on if you remember it or forget it. If you remember your testimony and you can lay it out clearly, you can see who you were before Christ, how you come to know Christ and where you are now, you can glorify God in all that you do. So Paul calls us in this passage we look at today to remember. You know, for me, before Christ, I put my hope in racing and in cars and in trucks. Sounds ridiculous, I know, like who would put their hope in that kind of stuff? But there was something about cool cars, fast cars, racing, and big trucks that just really got my attention. And as a kid, that's what I put my hope in. I always thought if I could have all of those things that I just listed, when I got older, I would be happy. That would make me satisfied for me to have a race car, a big truck, cool cars. But I had hope in those things. At 13 years old, I thought I was traveling down that road. I got my first car at 13 years old, a 1969 Chevrolet Nova. It was a 6-cylinder, 3-speed, slow car, big, heavy car. But by the time I was 15, my dreams were working. It had an engine swap, suspension upgrades, performance tires, racing exhaust. The car was getting fast, and I liked it. When I turned 16, I got a Chevrolet 1500. It's a pickup truck. I did a bunch of performance upgrades to that thing. I made it into a show truck. A lot of engine upgrades, suspension upgrades, made it fast because that's what mattered to me. When I was 17 or 18 years old, I ended up with a 4x4 F-150 sitting on 37-inch mud tires, big old tires, jacked up, lift kit, suspension, performance upgrades, everything. Because that's what mattered to me. And really, the list goes on and on. I could sit up here for quite some time. I've probably had about 13 or 14 cars that I've upgraded like this, that I've modified. And I just kept doing that over and over again because where I started was never enough. What I hoped for as a kid was to have a hot rod that was fast and loud. I had that at 13 years old. But here I am, 17, 18 years old, 19, 20 years old, still searching for something else, still looking for something else because the Nova wasn't enough. That first 1500 truck that I had was not enough. I never found the satisfaction that I had hoped for when I was a kid working through these projects. And though I may have had some fun with them, I had fun times, and I enjoyed building things like that. It's fun for me to build these types of projects. And if you know me, you know I still have a passion about cars and trucks. But that's where my priority was when I was a kid and through my teens. And when I couldn't find my satisfaction there, in the cars and the trucks, I turned to parties, drinking, and girls. And honestly, in hindsight, that hurt me worse and was more devastating than the cars and trucks. But it was all hurtful as I look back. And then one day, this guy asked me, he's like, "Hey, do you know who Jesus is?" I was like, "Sure. I know exactly who Jesus is. I've been in church my whole life. Matter of fact, when I was 13 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I said a prayer in church." I was about 24 when this guy asked me that question. Now, from that story that I just told you, it doesn't really sound like I lived for Jesus and that Jesus was the Lord of my life from 13 to 24, does it? It's because He wasn't. I had prayed a prayer, but my hopes and my desires and my wants were still in these cars and trucks, girls and parties. This guy invited me to church here at Harmony Baptist. And as I came to church, I accepted his invitation to come to church. And as I came, I heard the preacher talking about what it meant to follow Christ. And it made me think about, and it made me remember about the prayer that I prayed when I was 13 years old. And boy, did it hurt. Did it hurt as I sat there and I thought about it? That I prayed to make Jesus the Lord of my life, though I've been living as if everything else was the Lord of my life. And as the preacher talked about what it meant to follow Christ and what it meant that Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, the remembrance of everything that I had helped me understand where I was wrong. Helped me understand how I was living out my faith wrong or not at all. But I knew I wasn't following Jesus. And I decided right then and there that I would not cling to the things of this world any longer, but I would rely on the hope of Jesus and that I was wanting to live for Him. Since then, God has been pruning me and growing me, and I thank God for this memory of this testimony. I remember who I was before Christ. I remember how lost and without hope that I truly was. I remember how God divinely sent Richard Miller to challenge my faith in Christ and my walk with Him. I'm able to glorify God and give thanks for everything in my life that's been changed so I can have full joy and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus, my Savior. I know who holds my future now. I know that wherever I am, God is with me. And I know at the end of this life where I'll be. And I'll be glorifying God forever and ever. I remember that I am one with Christ. In His death, in His resurrection, the old me has been buried, and I am a new creation in the name of Jesus. In all of those cars, trucks, and parties, I could never find satisfaction or joy. Now here I am at 31, riding around in a 12-year-old Ford Focus. That I sometimes have to beat the key into the ignition to make it turn over. And I couldn't be any more content because where God has me in life. I'm reminded of what God has done in my life from the inside out of me. And I have joy, satisfaction, and contentment. He's given me the most beautiful and precious wife. With three amazing kids. He's allowed me to have this loving family and caring friends. I'm reminded of these things and I'm glorifying God in it all. And Paul calls us in this passage that we're going to look at to remember. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. While you're turning there, I want you to see something cool about this passage that we're looking at today. The book of Ephesians offers this general instruction into the truth of God's redemptive plan through Christ Himself and the unity of the church among a diverse people. And it also offers a proper conduct of the church. And we get to see this neat thing. We get to see all three of these at work in this one passage today. Mark Barth, he calls this section the key high point to the whole letter, the letter of Ephesians. You know what that means? That means listen up. It's really, really important, as is the whole Bible, right? So follow along with me as I read from the ESV, the English Standard Version, from Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from this commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off from God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let us pray. Father God, I pray as we get ready to dive into this passage, into your living word, Father God, I pray that your words would speak boldly today. Father, would you hide me behind the cross? Let me not be seen, but you, Father God. Lord, let it not be my words that are heard, but yours, Father God, that you may speak to each one of us, Father. Lord, I pray that as you speak, God, we would be moved, Father God, that we would be filled with the Spirit. And Father, from that we would overflow with praises to your name, Father, that people would see the changes that have happened in us. Let us remember this day, where we were, who we used to be, and who you've created us to be in the image of God. Father, help us see today how you've moved us from death to life. Help us show that to people that have not experienced that, Father God, that we may share the gospel with people, that Christ may be known across this nation, across this world. Not simply known, but fully known, Father God. Because he's come to preach peace to those that are far from him, those that are near to him. Father God, I know in this moment of time of chaos, Father, if we would do our part and share the gospel, the good news of Christ, we would see peace starting to come in and work. Father, would you move this morning? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. See, I told you. The very beginning of this passage, right from the start, Paul says, therefore remember. He calls us to remember. And that therefore word can't be missed either. That's the pendulum word that swings us into the section that we're in. And it doesn't break up any other section from where it was. It doesn't break up the section that we just spoke about or heard about last week. Paul is saying what he just finished speaking about in the previous verses, that it needs to be heard and understood and known so that we can relate to what he's about to speak on in this section. So in last week, Patrick preached from verses 1 through 10, and he said, the dead walk among us, and that we were once walking dead before Christ. He led us into that we are reminded of our past so we can rejoice in our salvation that's come. And that we are reminded of God's love, mercy, and grace. And that we are reminded of God's sovereignty as well. All of these things that Patrick spoke on last week lead us into where we're at today in this passage. We are to remember that at one time, we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of the Israelites. Paul is speaking to the Gentiles here specifically in this passage. He's telling the Gentiles that originally we were not the chosen people like the Israelites were. Under the old covenant, the Israelites were chosen by God. The Gentiles were separated far from God. And they were also separated from the Israelites as well. There was no unity. Your nationality would make a difference in your life. A Gentile would have no hope, and they would be without God in this world. And you realize I'm speaking about you and me, right? You're the Gentile. I'm the Gentile. You were not born in Israel under the old covenant chosen by God. You and me, before Christ, we were without God and had no real hope. Everything in this life, everything that this life could offer, would either fail or sincerely pale in comparison to the true hope of Christ. And you could never find pure joy in this life, and contentment would be out the window without Christ. I know, I've been there. You just heard my story about how uncontent I was. We were separated from God, far from Him, but God. The passage that Patrick used last week said it, but God. But God would not leave us there in our despair, in our hopelessness, in our nastiness, in our wretchedness. Romans 7:24 says that, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Think about a dead body. It offers nothing. It's decaying. It's smelly. It's nothing. A wretched people with nothing to offer, filled with sin and hate and haste and greed and anger. Don't try to tell me that sentence is harsh or abstract. Romans 3:20 says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." And I see it all around me. I see it in kids, students. I see it, the bullying that goes on at schools, the way that kids act towards the teachers, the way the teachers act towards the kids. I see it all around me. I see it in adults, as if they're acting that they've got it all figured out and they've got it all together. They know what they're doing. They're just wearing a mask to cover the stench that they leave laying around. If others could see the real you, and God can see the real you. And He loves you so much that He doesn't want to leave you in that state of wretchedness, doesn't want to leave you in that state of stench. And that's why Paul leads us into verse 13 with, "But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We're starting to see reconciliation at work through Jesus Christ Himself. Paul is showing us something here, that through a new covenant with God, through Jesus being crucified, God broke down the dividing wall of hostility and abolished the law of the commandments. I want you to pay attention to verses 11 and 14. Because it says, "in the flesh," and we see that used three times between 11 and 14. The first one deals with the Gentiles, saying that in the flesh, you who are uncircumcised, talking about the Gentiles, the ones far off from God, you and me. And then he says it again, talking about the ones that are called the circumcision. That's the Jews. That's done in the flesh. And he uses "in the flesh" one more time in verse 14. And he uses it in comparison with Christ. Because in the flesh, Christ in His flesh, stepping out of heaven here on earth, lived a perfect life and then hung on a cross and died in the flesh. Verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, and who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh that dividing wall of hostility." Because of Christ's work on the cross, we now have reconciliation with each other and with God. Christ has done a work of reconciliation. But what does it mean to be reconciled? It means that a friendly relationship has been restored and a cause to coexist in harmony is in order. And honestly, church, I don't see that quite like I think I should see it. I don't see these types of relationships and coexistences enough in this life. I look across our county, I look across our state, I look across our country, and I see people saying that we're a God-fearing people. But I think they must have forgotten the unity that comes with being saved by Jesus. It's either that, or they're lying about following Jesus. There's no color. There's no nationality. There's no gender, no dialect, no education, no political preference. Nothing should come between believers that are made one with Christ. Galatians 3 says this, verses 28 and 29. There is neither no Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male, no female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Because they were walking dead, because you were walking dead, I was walking dead, all of us cut off and separated from God, but Christ died that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. Christians, we are one in Christ, and we are reconciled to God. Those relationships are restored. We must act like it, church. We must live this out. We must live out the love, the peace that we're called to live out, that was shown by example through Jesus himself. He came to preach peace to us. For someone to preach something means they want you to do something with it, not just hear it. Jesus wants you to do something with this peace. The peace that's been made between you and others, and he's wanting you to do something with the peace that he died on the cross for so that you could have peace between yourself and God. What are you going to do with it? This text surely has been centered on what Christ has accomplished in the past and on the privileges that result in the present, but the future is still in view. The temple is in the process of being built, and its completion is still future. And we are members of that household of God. And this household is being built and is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone that holds all of it together. These are the apostles that walked with Jesus. These are the prophets in this passage that are being talked about. These are the prophets and apostles that in the early church proclaimed God's word. And we'll see this in a few weeks as Ephesians 4 is preached on, 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. That's you, church. For the work of the ministry. That's the job you do, church. For the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the work that's to be done, church. This temple that Paul is talking about is the whole body of believers. It's being built. And Christ is the cornerstone that it all must hinge on, or it crumbles. All the work that you do, if it's not in the name of Jesus, it will crumble at the end. Belonging to the visible church is not an option for the followers of Christ. You must live it out. It's not about a building. It's not about a pew. It's not about a platform. It's about the way you live your life for Christ when you're out in your everyday work of life. Do you look like the church that Christ has called you to be? Do you show that peace? Do you show that the hostility has been killed? Or do you still hold something in your heart that looks like hate, anger, greed? We must live and act differently than what the rest of the world says is standard. You must be the church everywhere you go. And everyone around you needs to see that. Come on, church, because I know you see it like I do. The unrest that is in the world today. They need to see Jesus Christ through you. They need to see this lived out in your life. If it keeps going the way that it's been going, what the world says is a standard will continue to be. Will you help be the change that Christ has called you into? Will you help show the change that's happened from the inside out of you so that others may see and know Christ as well? So that they may hear the peace preached? So that they can also preach peace to those that don't know. Is Jesus your cornerstone? Has your life been built around Him? Because He's the only one that holds it together. I think the answer to those questions, and honestly, how often you meditate on remembering what Christ has done for you, I think it'll all show in how you act in this life. How you react and respond to certain situations, the way you talk, the way you love others, the way you show peace and grace and mercy with others. I think that'll show. If you have quarrels with other believers within the church, what does that look like for people that's outside the church? We are one in Christ. God has done so much for us to become unified in Christ. And through our sinful nature, through our sinful desires, our wants and our greed, we try to unravel so much of what God has done to unify us. Why? Why do we do that? We could just throw our hands up and say, well, the devil's got a hold to me today. Don't give the devil that much credit. He's not that powerful. When are you going to shrug him in Jesus' name to make him flee so that you can live out this love and this mercy and this grace and this peace that you're called to live out, this life of faith? And call out in Jesus' name that the devil would flee if you feel he's got a hold of you. But God has done so much for us to become unified, sending Christ Himself to die, to break the barriers of this flesh, and to heal the brokenness of this world, and restore us back to God. Won't you remember today the work that has been done for you by Christ in your life? Won't you remember how God has radically changed you from the inside out? Won't you remember today the work that is done on the cross that drew you, who were far from God, into His own household by the blood of Jesus? And that you are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Won't you let this remembrance, this reminder, change how you look upon others, how you work alongside with others? that we are one in Christ, and peace has been made between us and between God. And it was none of your doing. Nothing you could do the work that Christ has done. There's no peace, no love, nothing without Christ. He himself has caused this. It all hung on Jesus as he hung on that cross. All glory to God forever and ever that he would give up his son for you and for me, for all of us, not just the Israelites, but all of us now. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, guys, we've talked about your word, God, this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to move and that you would start to allow people to search their hearts in such a deep way, Father God, that they may see and that they may see, God, deeply where they're not aligned with you, Father, where they may have hate, haste, greed, anger, sin. Father, would you help remind them, would you restore memory this morning, Father, would you help remind them who they were before Christ in their own sinful, wretched, nasty way, Father, and that in that state, you would send your son for somebody like that, somebody like me. And Father, that you would restore. Father, that you would bring healing, a spiritual healing, Father God, within us. And through the Spirit, we have access to you, Father God. And we are made one in Christ. Father, would you let us act like it and live it out? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your living word, Father God. As it still works, it's powerful, Father. Would you allow it to work in hearts this morning that have heard? For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.